down there. That down there, that down there. Okay, we're set. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your sanctuary. We are so thankful that we have the opportunity to not only share with our brothers and sisters, but to be in your presence in our community. Lord, we know you're always with us. Your nature is omnipresence, after all, and we go nowhere without you. But when we gather, there is something special. Your Holy Spirit seems to grow stronger. We seem to pay a little more attention. We feel a little closer. So I ask this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So we're continuing with the study of the book of Ruth, but I have to tell you, this morning, as the passages were being read, I said to myself, oh, I should have never started this series because this would be a great one to preach on. And then somebody else would read, and I'd go, oh, we should have never started because I'd love to preach on that too. So we'll fit them in somehow, but some great passages this morning. I encourage you to take a look at them again when you get home or during the week. So we are continuing with our study of the book of Ruth. This is the third chapter, and it contains cultural practices that to us seem strange. Well, or at least they used to seem strange until we got to the 60s. We'll talk about that later. You know, when I first read this long ago, in our sophisticated, sexualized culture, the most immediate response to these verses, especially verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And I have to admit to you and confess to you, in my sin, I thought, I'll bet he'll tell you what to do. That's our world, isn't it? We've become so, I don't know, we've just lost a certain level of innocence, and that's too bad. Let me give you how the Jewish Bible, what the Jewish Study Bible actually has to say about this verse. It says, the crucial aspect of Naomi's instructions to Ruth to uncover his feet and lay down, or lie down, is also the most ambiguous, and that's because of the Hebrew. Naomi may simply mean exactly what it says. But the ambiguity of the Hebrew, the word feet can also be a euphemism for sexual organs. And in this case, Naomi may have had bolder, less respectable act in mind. Similarly, the verb to lie down, which appears 8 times in this chapter, may also be a euphemism for, well, we're all adults, sexual intercourse. They wrote it, not me. The frequent use of the verb to know also contributes to the sexual innuendo. And yet, they acknowledge, most commentators agree that nothing actually did take place of a sexual nature. Though several suggest that after waking from a drunken stupor all day long, Boaz was unsure what had happened. I love that. I mean, you think about that, you think about that today, but this is somewhere around maybe 1100 BC. What we have learned is Ecclesiastes was right. There is nothing new under the sun. We think, oh, we're so out there and with it. They were too. You know, God made us as human beings, and when sin entered the world, it entered the world. I mean, it's not like it just happened in the 60s, or it happened in the roaring 20s, or it happened, you know, go back to everywhere if you want to go. The reality is sin has been a part of our human experience since the fall. When Adam and Eve looked at one another and said, whoa, this is different. And then went and immediately sewed fig leaves together. We need to understand that there is a reality about what we read in the Old Testament that when we look at it, it really can apply so easily to our own circumstances in life today. And in fact, it's not really the point of whether they did or didn't. Really, the point about all of this is the risk that's being taken. This chapter is about risk. Ruth has been working throughout the harvest and bringing home enough grain that she and Naomi will get through the next year. That was her objective, to get out there and glean and bring home grain and go out the next morning and do the same thing and store enough that they could get through the year. But with all that Ruth has done at her initiative, remember last week we talked about the fact that Naomi was still in a funk. Naomi's still kind of, well, whatever, go do, yeah. No, now she's getting encouraged. The cabinets are full. The fridge, no more room for anything. I mean, it's just wonderful. And now she's starting to think a little bit more. And she's starting to think about, well, what's Ruth going to do about gleaning next year? What's going to happen to us next year? There is still the issue that they are two widows, and their lot in ancient Israel is not exactly very good. E.P. Lee writes, Naomi now takes the lead in securing a future for Ruth and for herself, reciprocating Ruth's earlier initiative. The Hebrew word in verse 1 that's translated in the NIV, finding a home, is translated in the ESV, if that's what you have, as finding rest. And in the NRSV, as finding security, is the Hebrew word menach. I like those Hebrew words because it allows me to clear my throat without anybody even knowing it. Menach. I feel better. It means to be at rest and have no concern about your life. It's like the commercial used to be. You remember the commercial? I haven't seen them in a long time, but the woman gets in a bathtub and she says, take me home, Calgon. Right? Yeah. She's just kind of in, oh, this is good. This is good. Now, what has come after that now is the woman is in her bathtub relaxing, and the next thing you know, there are children at the bathroom door going, Mommy, are you in there? Okay. I like the first commercial better. So let's take a look at this and how it implies that Naomi is going to help Ruth find a husband. First, Naomi comes out of her funk and devises a plan. If they are to have security, knowing there is risk, there has to be a plan, or at least some sense of a plan. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says that in 1 Corinthians 14:40, do all things, decently and in order. By the way, that is the unofficial motto of the Anglican Church. It has always been that if we're going to do something, we want to do it decently and in order. We don't want to do things that might dissuade us away from our focus on Jesus. Because it is, after all, regardless of what we're doing in worship, all about Jesus and how we can focus on him. There are two aspects of the law going in her favor. First is the theology of the land. I would love to do a study series on the land in Israel. It is one of the most important things there is. You want to know why they're fighting in 2025 in the Middle East? It's the land. It's about the land. I can give you all the theology on it, but let me break it down to this. We have in Israel, in the Middle East, the world's longest running sibling rivalry. Who are the siblings? Isaac and Ishmael. See, we often forget about Ishmael, but don't, because God describes how Ishmael is going to do. And you go, oh, wow, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, Isaac and Ishmael. And what is it that they're arguing about? The land. The land. You see, and when I was doing a lot of mediation, and I don't do much anymore, I had a number of cases that I had to mediate that were about siblings dealing with the will. It's just like, and one of them, it was two brothers, and one brother had been given the land, and the other had been given a not modest amount of assets. They were arguing over the land. I told the attorneys, I sat down, I said, you guys know that at this point I was a lay Bible teacher. And I said, you know, I'm a lay Bible. Oh yeah, yeah, we've heard about that before, and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, let me tell you something. This is one of the longest running arguments in the history of humankind. And they look at me and they go, we're just trying to settle a case. Oh, well. The second aspect is a custom called Levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. It's described often, it's first found in Genesis 38, as marriage of the brother-in-law. It says this: if an Israelite who had been married died without children, it was the duty of his brother to marry the widow that he might establish the brother's name in Israel. If, combining the two laws, the property had been sold and a man died without a child, then the person who married the widow could redeem the land that was sold. Naomi has a house and has land, but she doesn't. Why? I'll go back to what I've told you the first 2 weeks in this. Women have no standing, none whatsoever. So the land is there, but it needs to be redeemed. Let me just go on with that. So now Naomi looks and she says, you know, this could be redeemed by Boaz. Boaz is a relative. And he could marry Ruth. And then he would get the land that we're sitting on, that nothing is happening. And people probably were arguing over it at that point. When you go through this kind of thing, you almost need a program to tell the players. I once decided I needed to diagram out the Book of Ruth. You know, who goes where and who goes with who, and it gets even more when you get to the begats. Oh my goodness. Second, not only did Naomi come out of her funk and devise a plan, Ruth accepts the risk. Look at verses 5-9. If you have your Bibles with you, we're looking at Ruth 3, 5-9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles there in the pew row somewhere. Ask someone to hand them down or however. So we're looking at Ruth 3, verses 5-9. And she said to Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and had finished drinking, and he was in a contented mood. happy time. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came stealthily, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are the next of kin." Ruth had to accept this risk because there's a lot of risk here. Later on, we're told that he tells her not to let anybody know there was a woman on the threshing floor. Women didn't go on. I mean, women could glean in the fields, and women who worked for Boaz could pick the barley in the fields. They could work, but not go on the threshing floor, where they actually do the final processing of getting the grain from the chaff. It's dusty. It's dirty. It's sweaty. And Boaz is not one of these people that steps back and has everybody else do it. He works there on the threshing floor. Naomi knows he's going to be there because that's the type of guy he is. And I guarantee you, he is sweaty. He is dirty. He is nasty. He eats, he drinks, and he's exhausted. That is my theory of why probably nothing happened, because after having his wine, he just, boom, collapses. He doesn't even have a blanket over him, so she puts a blanket over him, picks up the corner, and lies at his feet. Sorry, I get a little quiet on that one. He says, "Who are you?" There's another risk to this. That's the risk of Boaz saying no. "No, I'm not interested. I have a girlfriend. You know, she has an expectation. She's had this expectation for 10 years that I'm going to put a ring on her finger. And if, you know, this comes out, oh, wow." You know, he could say no. And that would be incredibly embarrassing. Third, not only did Naomi come out of her funk and devise a plan, and not only did Ruth accept the risk, Boaz responds positively. Verses 10 through 15. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty for who? Or for whom, I'm sorry. Loyalty for whom? Naomi. This last instance of loyalty for Naomi is better than the first, when she went out and went gleaning for Naomi. You have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid, for I will do all that you ask. For all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. Boom. There, I also believe that that is the passage that tells us that no hanky-panky went on. This is truly the process that's being used by Naomi to solve the problem that she and Ruth both have. Then he says, but now, though it is true I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good. Let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then, as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning. Boaz is a man of integrity and faithfulness. Notice he's also willing to risk, because he's taking a chance that this other, more closely related person will say, okay, yeah, I'll do it. We'll talk about that next week. We started this message with the reality that there are times when serving God involves risk. I hope you'll join me in forum after the service. We're going to talk a little bit about that. There is risk in ministry. There's all sorts of risks. And it's gotten even greater today because there is this microscope on us, wanting to show, oh, see, they're hypocrites. As soon as somebody says that to me, I say, yes, you're right. I am a hypocrite. I can show you my membership card. It says, Steve Savia, master hypocrite. Of course I'm a hypocrite. I'm a human being and I am sinful. Have people not figured out that the reason we come is because the church is a hospital for sinners? We're here to support one another, to uplift one another, to encourage one another as we go through life. We've done that the last 2 weeks. Some of you were here yesterday for the Jim Griffiths Celebration of Life. Some of you were here the week before for the Celebration of Life for Chris Daniels. Do you know what it means to people? And many of you in here have lost someone. Do you know what it means to people when they are sitting among their family? They're sitting among friends. Nobody here is going to judge you about anything. How could we? Because we would have to be first on the dais. We would have to be first. We would be the first among anybody to be accused. We know that we are loved in this place, first and foremost, by God, because of what Jesus Christ did for us. But we also know that we are loved in this place because we've all experienced the same thing. There's risk involved. Naomi was disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed? Don't raise your hand, because you'd all go up. You'd be going, yeah, oh yeah. Of course you have. And that's why the people sitting in this room love you, because they know you've been disappointed. They know they've been disappointed. There's a wonderful book in the library, by the way, I highly recommend it. It's by one of my favorite authors. And I would love to be able to call him a dear friend, but I've never been able to get in touch with him and go that far. But Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Disappointment with God. It's a great book. It's a great book. Have you ever been disappointed with God? And if you're saying no, then you'll lie to me about other things as well. Of course you have. Of course you have. Thank you, John. We do have the book. We are constantly. God can handle that. I don't know whether I said it yesterday or the week before. All of these things are kind of blending in together, so you'll have to forgive me. But God does understand. You can stand there and curse at him. You can rail at him. You can say, why? Why? But you know what? At some point, the Christian says, what do I do with this now? What do I do with this? In many cases, there is a verse that you want to go to. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is verse 4. And it says, we minister with the ministry that we have received. Another translation of that is, we comfort those around us with the comfort we received. God lays that out for us. Why does he put us all here together in relationship? Well, number one, that was his original intent, by the way, was to have us in relationship with one another and him. And he'll get back to that. And we are in relationship with him, and we are in relationship with one another, but it's not in perfection. We are in relationship because we can hold each other's arms up when they get tired. There's the pericope of Moses standing there, and he holds his arms up. And when his arms start going down, the Israelites start losing. And when he puts his arms back up, they start winning. Ultimately, two people go, and they each hold up one of his arms because he's grown tired. Have you grown tired with some of the stuff that's happening in your life? We love you. We love you. We are here for you. Not just me, and not just Mal, and not just Francis. We all are. You see, we are all ministers in the faith, upholding one another as we go through this arduous journey called life. You pray about that. Amen.